Quick recap from last week. I was in Acts 4, 1 through 7, and the title was, By What Power? So we had Peter and John, who had been walking by the temple, and they were witnessing on Solomon's porch about a lame beggar. We nicknamed him LB for short. And he was completely restored, and in that moment, LB was running around the Temple Mount. He was excited. He was kicking. I did a small demonstration last Sunday. I will not do it again. But he was extremely excited, and everybody knew this guy. So the officials on the Temple Mount seized Peter and John and LB, and they put them in an overnight detention. I actually chased a rabbit yesterday. I was trying to look for any sort of prison cell or holding thing around the Temple Mount, and I couldn't find anything, but it doesn't mean that they didn't have some place to lock them up. Here's what was cool about last Sunday. The next day, they're standing in front of Annas, Caiaphas, the high priest, a bunch of family and everything, and they're kind of standing in front of a crowd like this, and you got Peter, John, and LB, and they're all standing there, and they're being kind of confronted, and they're asking them, by what power or what name did you do this miracle? Because for them, they didn't believe in miracles. We talked about the Sadducees. They didn't believe in an afterlife, and that's the reason why they were sad, you see. So we concluded this, that everyone will respond to the gospel. That particular day, 2,000 people responded in belief. They saw the miracle, and they couldn't deny it, and they said, we want to follow Jesus too. But for some reason, the leadership that was so convinced that it wasn't real rejected it and then continued to pursue Peter, John, and LB. So the Spirit-filled life of Peter and John and LB led them to stand firm in their conviction and the testimony of Jesus. And I encourage you guys last week that hopefully you guys would do the same, that you would have that same courage. So it just extends that now in the next five verses in Acts 4, verses 8 through 12. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for all that you're doing today, even the things that we don't even see quite yet. But Lord, I would pray that our hearts would be ready to receive your word, that whatever it is that you're going to show us through the text, Lord, let it be applied, let it be planted, let it be rewatered, whatever it may be, that we can stand in confidence, knowing that you're equipping us to share your gospel with your people. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verses 8 through 12. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This next five verses, I'm going to concentrate it in just a quick statement so that anybody who's going to check out, here's where we're at. This next passage has us question our personal convictions. We were still talking about leadership last Sunday and what leadership can lead people to. It demonstrates how we can reject truth despite our own beliefs. So today's question is, why don't we witness if we are Spirit-filled? This is a question that you guys are going to have to wrestle with on your own, but I'm going to try to equip you a little bit so you can sort it out as we go through it, okay? So verse 1, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's addressing two people, the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. Two different types of people. He's confronting them directly. And it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's just talk about the first thing. Is Peter saved? Yes, he was saved at He was saved at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. We saw the cloven tongue that looked like a flame above their head. They spoke in different dialects. There was about 120 men there. It happened one time, probably never to happen again. But they all received the Holy Spirit that day. So we know that he was saved. But you guys know me well enough that I chase rabbits. So the word filled is a word called, in the Greek, it's pimpleme. Pimpleme is the word, and it means to fill or to be filled. So we have a lot of examples of this word. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says this. It says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled, pimpleme, with the Holy Spirit." She was filled. And you would say, Garrett, why does it matter? Oh, thank you for being here with me. Thank you for asking, right? So it matters because this, for some reason, there's people that think there's only a one-time thing that happens. And I think when we are justified, when we are converted at conversion, when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's the part where God promises that it'll abide in you forever. But there is a constant refilling and a constant movement that you get to step out in confidence with an ability that you don't have on your own. Have you ever had a conversation or witness or shared testimony with somebody at the end of that conversation? Like you're so excited, you went to go tell a friend. They're like, "Hey, so what did you say?" And you're like, "I don't know what I said." I've had that happen to me so many times. And I go like, I know that I say some similar things, but I just don't remember everything that I said in this situation. I just know it was a great conversation. So I kept looking at this word, pimpleme, and in 1 Corinthians 12:13 it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink in one Spirit." This is at conversion. And we're going to just make the distinction here before we get too much into the text, because it's super important that we look at the fact that Peter is a guy that we know his testimony so well. He's a guy that was more than likely, and I'm adding a little bit in this, he was probably a foul-mouthed sailor, right, that was out, calloused hands, sunburnt, you know, a little crusty, a little salty, right? Like he was one of those kind of guys. And when Jesus came out and says, "Hey, cast your nets on the right side of the boat," and he did it, and he looked back at Jesus. I always imagine what Jesus was doing at the time. He was probably doing the typical, right? Whereas Peter was like, "What's going on, man? This is daylight. We're not that far out. Like, this isn't normal for fishing." And then he looks at Peter and he says, "You'll be a fisher of men." So Peter wasn't equipped for anything, but what did Peter have in his hand? He had a fishing net. So the Lord says, "Fine, I'll use that." Moses was a shepherd. He says, "Lord, I'm not of good speech, but what do you have in your hand?" "I got a staff. I'll use that." So the Lord may ask you today, you may not be equipped, you may not be educated, you may not have a degree in something, but what do you have in your hand? Because I may use that. And not by your ability, but what the Spirit is going to put into your heart, what he's going to speak through you in this walk that you have. So, but Peter here is filled. He's empowered again. It gives me chills thinking about this. It isn't Peter being saved again because he received the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 4. And in Acts 4, verse 31, I'm going to be a spoiler alert here because I know you guys are going to read it tomorrow in your time of devotion with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Okay, so in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled," pimpleme, "they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Here is what it tells us, that even though receiving the Holy Spirit is a one-time event forever, like in John 14, verse 6, it says, "And he," the Father, "gave you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." You can't lose your salvation. And you go, "Garrett, wait a second. I've been to other churches say you can lose your salvation. I mean, what if I just go off the rails?" Here's what's either happening. Either you were never saved before, or you're just running a little prodigal for a little bit. You know what I mean? It happens. We're never going to walk perfect, but here's what happens is by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Spirit of the Lord, it's like it says that you're in his hand. Nobody can pluck you from his hand. That's reassurance. Believe me, if we had anything to do with keeping our salvation, we would definitely lose it. Right? So the wording in the ancient Greek, I'm going to nerd out on you guys for a little bit. There's going to be a couple guys that know it is. It's an aorist tense, which I actually had to look up in Google just so you guys know. An aorist tense is a verb that describes an action as a completed single event without further details about its duration, repetition, or ongoing nature. So just because we receive the Holy Spirit at conversion, just because we got the inheritance paperwork, right? And we're like, yep, I'm an heir of the Most High. Just because we have that now, it doesn't mean that he's done with us. It doesn't mean that he's not going to want to use you. You don't get to get saved and be in the family of God and just sit on your hands. There's nowhere in the Bible does it say, I think, that you just get to be lazy and do nothing. I haven't found it. If you guys find it, let me know. I've not been able to find it. But like I said on Sunday, this last Sunday, this makes sense because Jesus told the disciples in Luke 21, 12 through 15, it says that adversaries will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They're going to throw you in prison. They'll bring you before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Whose name's sake? His name's sake, not your name's sake. It's for his name's sake. And then it says this will be the opportunity to give testimony, but he says, but do not worry. And this is what he says in verse 15. He says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. When you don't know what to say, that's okay because God does. So Peter, filled with the Spirit, right? This ongoing thing with him and the Lord, right? He's in the process of being sanctified. And as we are being sanctified, and as we surrender to be used by God, he then equips and fills by the Spirit to witness and give testimony that cannot be opposed. Your story is your story. Nobody can take it away from you. When you get to say, well, I don't know where your faith is at, but this is what happened to me. I got my hair cut, if you guys haven't noticed, on Tuesday. And the guy was sweet enough to say, hey, so what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I used to be a contractor for like 20 years. And I said, I sell tractors and I'm a pastor now. And he goes, oh, okay, like this. He's all, what's the occasion? I said, well, I'm celebrating 25 years of marriage. And he goes, oh man, that's great. He's all, you have any advice? And I thought, this is a walk in the park right here. This is perfect. And he literally goes, what would you say? And I said, here's what I would say. Love your wife in a way that she'll never be deserving of it, in hopes that she will reciprocate that love and love you in a way that you will never be deserving of it. And I said, and I'll just tell you a quick statistic. Out of 1,152 marriages that pray together, only one will get a divorce. I said, I don't know where your faith is at. I said, but do you pray with your wife? And he was like, I don't. I said, do you believe in God? He was like, I do. And I said, my encouragement to you is start praying for your wife. And I said, you got kids? He's all, yeah. And I said, bring your kids over and let them hear their dad bring their wife before the Lord and ask him to be equipped so that he can love her the way that she needs. That deserves an amen. So here's what I'll tell you is that it's important that we learn these things because leadership can either, it can either bring you into salvation or it can bring you into destruction. This is what we're going to see today. This is what we're going to see all throughout these five little verses. It brings into focus the presence in every believer's life, that's you and me, of the person and ministry of God's Spirit in your life. He addresses rulers of the people and elders of Israel, two different types of people. Why? Peter engages directly with them because they are the rulers, they are the leaders, they are the ones that the people are fixing their eyes on. Now, we talked a little bit last Sunday about what the Sadducees believed. During the Maccabean revolt, the Sadducees were a sect of Judaism that said, hey, look, we don't believe in an actual Messiah as a person. We don't believe in the afterlife. We don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in angels and demons. And then you had the Pharisees that believed in all that stuff. They believed in a Messiah to come. They believe in all those things. The Sadducees believed in a messianic age, a time of freedom. And because they were being massively repressed and oppressed for their beliefs, there was this reconsecration of the temple, and it was a huge blessing, and they were pumped about it. And so they started right around the same, I looked it up, right around the same time that the Pharisees started, which is right around 167 BC, about 167 before Christ. So I touched last Sunday on the importance of spiritual leadership within the home. And I'll tell you, whatever mom and dad focus on, the family will too. If the focus is money, the family will focus on money. If the focus is on disconnect, the family will focus on disconnect. Leadership can guide others to salvation, like I said, or it can lead them to destruction. These are the options. So maybe you're asking yourself right now, I'm like, what are our kids learning at our house? And better yet, I don't have kids, Garrett, so I guess I'm free of this one. Try again. So what are your friends learning by watching your faith? How do they see your prayer life? How do they see your time of devotion? How do they see your time to commit to fellowship and hang out with God's people? How do they see that? Does everything else take priority? Do they even hear Jesus when you're talking? These are things that we have to ask ourselves, because what happened was, is when Peter was addressing these rulers and these elders, these were the men that controlled the top of the temple. There was thousands upon thousands of people up there all the time. And they were the ones that were guiding them and teaching them, and this is what they were teaching them. So some of them believe this. In verse 9 and 10, it says this, "If we these days are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to all, to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Kind of answers the question, by what power? I imagine myself being Peter, John, and LB. I don't care what character you pick, but imagine standing there together, the three of them, standing in front of a panel of highly educated men, people that are in power, people that you just knew a couple months before took your very rabbi and indicted him to crucifixion. And now you stand before the same men. Heart races a little bit. You guys think Peter could have been maybe a little bit scared, that there could have been a little bit of nervousness in him? I do. But Peter, through the Holy Spirit, points out that this trial that's being held is because of a good deed. It was an act of kindness. He has been made well. The word in the Greek is called sozo, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction. This guy was crippled his whole life. What was he going to be destructed from? To save or rescue. What did he need to be rescued from? He was crippled his whole life. We read it. We're going to find out here at the end of this chapter that he was about probably a little over 40 years old. Those Sadducees had walked by that guy often. Every day, probably, in some case, depending on what gate they walked through. The word sozo means to deliver from penalty of the messianic judgment. The word can refer to healing, but it mostly refers to salvation. Peter's simplicity of logic would have been like hot coals on their head. He would have said, "You've arrested us because a man who everyone knows and have walked by and even prayed for has been made whole." It's worth noting that Peter would most definitely want to talk about Jesus first. Some of us sometimes just go like, "Oh man, they just need Jesus. I just want to talk to them about Jesus." But here's what happens to most people. When you come and try to sell Jesus to somebody, but there's no proof in your life what has happened, it's going to be a hard sell. So I say, don't sell Jesus. He's not for sale. But what happens is your life, your testimony of your marriage, your testimony of your friendships, your testimony of your past pain, those heartbreaking pains that you've had, that now you've been relieved of. You're like, hey, look, I'm here to serve. I understand what my purpose is now. Peter points out, first, let's point out what's undeniable. Let's point out the elephant in the room here, right? He's all, this man that you know stands before you healed. It wasn't like, well, maybe he couldn't have been crippled all the way. Maybe he had like a bad, maybe it was like cerebral palsy, a couple of hand crutches. He was carried to the temple every day. He had gone through atrophy. If you guys don't know what atrophy is, what happens is when you put your body, has anybody ever broken a bone? You ever put your arm in a cast or a leg in a cast, what happens is the body starts to shrink and shrivel up. It goes through atrophy because it's not being used. And the more and more it doesn't get used, the more it starts to roll itself in because it can't support the skeletal system. He was completely, bones and everything had curled in. Peter says, he's been made whole. And the problem was is that it's going to challenge everything that these rulers believed. Now, some of you may even have your own beliefs. Some of you may go like, well, I kind of know how this whole thing works. You know, I remember I had a grandma that used to talk about this kind of stuff, or I had an uncle that wouldn't stop talking about this stuff, or I had whoever it is. And maybe you've come up with your own thought process. But I'll tell you, when you start figuring out certain things just by spending time with him, just by spending time in this word, he'll clarify all of it. It was so clear for Peter, he said this, he said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel. After this visual testimony of LB, right, made well, Peter makes it public, a public source of this healing. He had told everybody that was there what had happened. And then he says, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he appeals to them that he takes no credit for this. How many would a little bit go like, well, I'm the one that grabbed his hand. Right, I'm the one that helped him up, right? But it was the Lord. You'd want to take a little bit of credit of such a miraculous thing, but Peter goes, hey, look, I had no part in this. And then he does what we would all go, the gasp would come in, right? But this is the cut to the heart. He says, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Imagine being in a group of people who convict Jesus, then see an amazing miracle done in his very name. Do you stand your ground? Or do you swallow your pride? You were convinced 100% that Jesus was being blasphemous. He was leading an insurrection against Rome, and I am a ruler of the temple. I've been appointed by Rome. I favor Rome. I favor their thing, and I believe what I believe, and I know what I got convictions, and I'm right in this, and he's wrong. Crucify him. And now his believers, his followers, are standing before him, and they go, hey, the one that you killed, he's the one that did this. That had to have been convicting for them. But Peter, you and I both know, we hardly want to say anything that's going to want to offend one another. But when I ask you, why is it that if you are spirit-filled, why don't you share Jesus as much and as often as you have breath? That's a little convicting. Just so we understand the tone and the heart of this, because I know for me, I don't know if you guys, depending on what kind of mood you're in, you can kind of yell when you're reading some of these verses. You crucified him. God, like you could do that sometimes. But let's remember this. They set it up early on by saying he was spirit-filled, right? And the tone and the heart it was said with was by the fruits of the Spirit, which it would have been in love, it would have been in joy, it would have been in peace, it would have been long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and it would have been done in self-control. He would have said it in such a loving, convicted way, it wouldn't have been "whom you crucified." It would have been, "this guy's made well because of who you crucified." It was Jesus. You guys even come by the empty tomb. You remember that? Remember coming by and you guys thought it was a big hoax? It was more than a healing. He was made whole. It says by him, by Jesus, this man stands here before you whole. So Peter argues that God had accomplished his purpose through Jesus, despite the opposition of his own people, and raising Jesus from the dead, God has began the process of restoration, starting with the transformation of all believers to eternal life with a demonstration of a man who is made whole. This was the beginning of the first century church. This was the very, very beginning of all of it. There was 3,000 people saved at Pentecost. There was probably rumor around that happening then. He's up on the portico preaching again. LB's dancing, and he's telling them, "I just want to let you guys know this isn't going to stop. We're not going away." And 2,000 years later, we're out on a racetrack talking about Jesus still, now in a building, and look what's happening. Look what God's doing. It's not going to stop. He's not done. There's still room at his table. So if there's people in your life that you don't think that are going to make it or not, God may have a seat with their name on it, and he's just waiting for you to trust him in the Spirit to say, "Hey, look, I don't know if you know this or not, but I was crippled just a few months ago, and God restored me." Verse 11, he literally points out, he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which he has become the chief cornerstone." Now in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it says, "He is the rock." And this is in the Song of Moses. And in Isaiah 28:16, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." And then this is a quote directly from Psalm 118, which they would have known this psalm. These guys were so well versed in the Old Testament, they would have known this psalm. This is Psalm 118, verse 22, but I'm going to read four verses. It says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day of the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." Jesus himself speaking this verse, a parable of the wicked vine dresser. A man plants a vineyard and sets up a wine press. He leases the land to a vine dresser. When the time came, the owner might receive its fruit. The vine dresser took his servants, beat one, stoned one, killed another. So he sent his son, and they killed him for his inheritance. And Jesus asked, "What will the owner do to the vineyard?" And they said, "He will destroy the vine dresser and give the vineyard to another." And Jesus says, "Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." This is what Jesus literally quoted, the same verse. So Peter's standing now in front of the guys, and he says, "You're the builders." They knew this verse, and they're thinking to themselves going like, "What?" I could only imagine what their mind would be blown like, because they were so convinced that they were right. They were so convinced that they were doing the right thing. That Jesus, not the Messiah, not the guy. We're not buying it. You know, yeah, he's got a little bit of a following, but we squash him and we tell him it's going to be illegal to say the name of Jesus or preach the resurrection, and this will go away like anybody else who's ever brought anything else to the table. He says, "By you builders." It slightly changes what the original text said in Psalms, but Peter, by the Spirit, the one who wrote the Psalms, literally says, you're the builders. Judgment is promised to who reject God's cornerstone. He says in verse 12, he says, nor is the salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Sadducees would have heard this as a declaration of war. Think about your own personal convictions. Let's just say you think the 49ers are the best football team ever. Not likely, but let's just say that they're the ones. And somebody comes up to you and says, nope. And you get ticked about a team who doesn't know you, has done nothing for you other than make you upset and throw stuff at the TV. But yet you are so solid in your convictions. I'm red and gold through and through, right? But you're so convicted by this that you're willing to argue and fight for it. You're willing to actually spend the next hour telling them how awesome your quarterbacks have been and how everybody, like, you just know the history of it. But my question would be this. If your passion for whatever team it is that doesn't know you, do you have that same passion for the God that you serve? Do you have that same passion? Are you willing to shout from the rooftops how he saved you from eternal destruction? And you guys go, well, Garrett, I'm not even a football fan. This doesn't apply to me. Pick whatever it is that your hot button topic is. Ford, Chevy, Coke, Pepsi. I don't care what it is. We find something. They believe the God of Israel was humanity's savior. This is what the Sadducees believe. They believe that the God of Israel was humanity's savior, but only on earth, being set free and delivered from different times of captivity. They didn't believe in anything else beyond this. You go, why does this matter? It matters so that when we read the text, we can't make it something else. We can't, oh, this is what this must mean, and we guess. This isn't a guess. They were talking to very specific people at a very specific time that ruled at the top of the temple that believed a certain way, that crucified Jesus because of it. Peter here clearly states that not all roads lead to heaven, and people would go, oh, the world right now is teaching all roads lead to heaven, Garrett. Well, the gate is narrow and few find it. If what Jesus said is true, it's an exclusive entry, and it's only through one person. In fact, there is no other place you can find salvation apart from the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the stone not cut by hands. Not only the world, but some professing Christians hate this statement. As horrible as it sounds, most would prefer to work to save themselves, and those who can't help themselves, then Jesus can help them. Most people try to live their life like this. I've talked to so many Christians, and I go like, hey man, so how's it going? How's your relationship with Jesus? Oh man, everything's good. Like, so are you going to heaven? I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? How's that work? Well, you know, I'm treating people like how I want to be treated. I'm doing all this kind of stuff. And you're like, whoa, time out. What book are you reading? What book are you reading? Because the reality is, you've been bought with a price. You've already been purchased. If you believe what Jesus said, and you believe wholeheartedly in your heart, and you've surrendered your life to him, you've been bought with a price. You're now a bondservant to him. And you may say, well, Garrett, why doesn't he just make it easier? Why doesn't he just make us like robots so that way I don't sin and I don't get off the path and I just keep focused on him? Guess what? Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit in this. I'm sure he would have rather been fishing. That's what he did after Jesus was buried. But Jesus wouldn't let him go. Our conclusion is this. Why don't we witness if we are spirit-filled? The number one answer, fear. The number one answer is fear. Fear of rejection, lack of knowledge, not knowing what to say, not sure how to start. A couple of months before the incident, Peter denied he even knew Jesus. After he had walked with him, heard firsthand the best sermons, ate with him, had the most revealing Bible studies, but Jesus wouldn't let him leave. Even after he was resurrected, he went to him directly and asked him, "Do you love me?" How many of you have been walking with Jesus for 3 years? Would Jesus come to you today and would he say, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." You go, "Gary, I don't know how to do that. I mean, feeding people is expensive." The church feeds people. Just keep giving. We're gonna manage the money well. Just keep giving, and we're going to do this. We're going to feed people, and we're going to keep inviting them in. We're going to give out free Bibles. We're going to invite them to my house, and we're going to do all the stuff. Remember, Peter is standing in front of the very men who indicted Jesus. So how can fear be good? Thanks for asking. It makes us cautious. And caution makes you more observant. It makes you see a little bit better. It makes you hear a little bit. You want to pay attention a little bit closer, right? It forces us to speak with truth. When you're talking about Jesus, it's really tough to feel confident about a lie. When you're talking about Jesus, you're going to want to make sure that you're pretty accurate. And encourages you to be prepared. Why do you believe what you believe? Why is it? It motivates us to take action because what? Faith without works is dead. If we consistently compromise our faith and excuse our engagement, whoever is following us or watching us will do the same. Have you ever followed somebody in a car that said that they knew where they were going, but they didn't? And like, you're like, "What are we doing? Why are we going to this parking lot?" And they turn around and go back. They're like, "Hey, sorry, they're waving in the windows." They're driving by. "Just keep following me. I'm sorry, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm going." Whoever says that at the end of that is like, "Oh man, it was awesome following you going the wrong way. Man, we went down that road for about a half a mile before you turned around and realized we're on the wrong road. That's great." Our testimony, your personal testimony, is your silver bullet. You're a walking billboard for Jesus. You used to be one way, spiritually crippled, and now you're restored if you trust in him. You used to be an addict, but now you're sober. You used to be angry, and now you're kind. You used to be selfish, and now you're selfless. You used to hold unforgiveness towards others, and now you easily forgive. So how did it happen? By no other name than Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I can truly say that I can't ever walk away from your word unchanged. And I just thank you that you weren't done with Peter. And just like you weren't done with him, you're not done with us. And Lord, I just pray that today there would be a fresh outpouring of your spirit. That we would be overflowing and filled with abundance, that we could just share your love with each other. Lord, give us the confidence today just to share a little bit of your testimony with one another during our time of fellowship. Lord, we just ask that you bless this time together, be glorified in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.